Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm the transaction, one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, and the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gates and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may this name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David.
I'm just going to pray one more time before we get into Ruth chapter 4. Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we hear your word tonight, that you would work in our hearts to encourage us and to put us more in awe of you than we were when we walked in here, that you would be preparing us for the week ahead. And we ask all of this, that you would do this by your Spirit, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm confident you have all heard the phrase, "God helps those who help themselves." It's often quoted, and Obama used it, as a paraphrase, in a speech in 2011. shortly afterwards, his press secretary, Jay Carney, followed up and just saying what the phrase actually was and saying he believes it was from the Bible. And well, there were a lot of quotes and misquotes out there that people attribute to the Bible. Maybe you've heard pride goes before the fall. Money is the root of all evil, rather than maybe love of money is the root of all evil. The Lord works in mysterious ways. Maybe cleanliness is next to godliness. Not sure about that one. Well, you won't be surprised when I say that God helps those who help themselves is not in the Bible. But the more important question is that true? Well, this part of Ruth is going to be very, very clearly answer that for us. So following on from last week's Midnight Rendezvous, we had Boaz saying, yes, I will redeem you, Ruth. But there is this other man, this other closer redeemer who has more rights to redeem you than I do. And remember that a redeemer is someone who was expected, not obligated, but expected, to help an orphaned or widowed family member. That he would buy their land and effectively buy them out of their kind of indebtedness, their poverty, because they had no means to provide for themselves. And part of that would often mean maybe marrying the widow of a brother. And so Boaz is a close relative and is seeking to redeem Ruth. And so in the beginning of chapter 4, we see that Boaz, he goes to the city gate, and this is where the official business was done. And the nearer kinsman, who is deliberately nameless here, I mean, the best translation is actually kind of Mr. So-and-so. He's kind of deliberately kept kind of out of the picture, maybe for his own sake, because of the result of Ruth and Boaz, but he happens to come by. Again, that phrase, he just so happens to come by, and Boaz tells him the situation. Naomi is giving up what little property she has, and the duty of this nearer kinsman is to buy it so that the inheritance stays in the family of Elimelech. But then, you know, we're reading this, and we have this moment of panic, as the kinsman at the end of verse 4 says, I will redeem it. We don't want that. That's not what we want at this point in the story. We want Boaz to redeem it. But Boaz here is simply being faithful and doing his duty. And so just when we're about to say, oh no, stop. Don't let this other man take Ruth. Boaz says to the nearer kinsman, you know, don't you, that Naomi has a daughter-in-law? You know, so when you do the part of being a kinsman redeemer, you must also take her as your wife and raise up offspring in the name of her husband, Mahlon. Well, then to our relief, our great relief, the kinsman says in verse 6, he can't do it. Now, perhaps he's married already. Perhaps he was only interested in the financial gain from acquiring this land. But whatever the reason, this is good news. Because this is the victory. This means that Boaz can marry Ruth. You know, wedding bells are fading into the soundtrack at this point as they complete the agreement and swap sandals, as is the custom. But did you notice that, unlike the rest of the book, this part of the narrative, Naomi and Ruth don't take any action? I mean, Boaz is the one that must act on behalf of them both. I mean, the women have done all they could do, but it was not enough. The law means that only Boaz can act. They cannot redeem themselves. And so it's now up to Boaz, and these women must trust him. You know, they're left wondering, does Boaz have the means? Does he have the guts to act within the law and to overcome this obstacle of the nearer relative? Wondering, is Boaz still God's plan for them? You know, Ruth and Naomi have to sit back and trust that God is working in their lives so they can do nothing. And that Boaz is going to be this means and this mechanism through which God will redeem them from their situation. Well, we saw and we read that he succeeds. He succeeds at redeeming Ruth. And so, and he marries her. And so back to that phrase, God helps those who help themselves. I mean, it does sound like a great proverb. I mean, the Bible certainly encourages us to take action. We saw that earlier in the book, and it encourages us to work hard. But here, the book of Ruth shows us that that phrase is just not true. I mean, throughout the book, we've seen how it is Naomi moving from bitterness to blessing, how God uses Ruth and Boaz to do that. And so, while Ruth and Boaz, they acted faithfully, courageously with each other, you know, they were not the ones that orchestrated their meeting. You know, Ruth just so happened to be in Boaz's field. And he happened to turn up. You know, it wasn't their plan. It wasn't the plan of Ruth and Boaz. But it was all according to God's plan. But there is still a problem for Naomi. There is no heir. No heir to take Elimelech's land, to hold it for that family line. And there's a little cloud hanging over Ruth here. An unexpected detail that might have passed us by back in chapter 1. In verse 4 of chapter 1, we're told that she was married to Mahlon for 10 years and there were no children. And you would certainly, you know, be expecting to have children within 10 years at that time. So it's likely that she was barren. But then did you see back in chapter 4 in verse 13 that the writer tells us of an action by God? I mean, this is the only time that God is mentioned outside of the words of the characters in this book. It says, the writer says, "And the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." And so, in a fashion, it is really the Lord who has redeemed Naomi. In verse 14, the women say, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this way without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel." I mean, Boaz is practically, he is the practical kind of redeemer. But the Lord is the one who's provided him, who's enabled this situation to come about. You know, Naomi, who came back empty, she now has a daughter-in-law who loves her and a grandson who these women say is more valuable to her than seven sons. You know, there was nothing that Ruth could do to ensure that Boaz would win the day and gain the right to marry her. But there was even nothing that Boaz could do to ensure that Naomi had an heir for the line of Elimelech. God was required to open Ruth's womb. So really, God has redeemed Naomi here with Boaz as the primary means. And so like them, we all need a redeemer. We are incapable of redeeming ourselves. Because Romans 6:20 says that we are slaves to sin. And we can't buy ourselves out of slavery. You know, a slave does not free themselves. And maybe just think of those times where you've known the right course of action, but still you've followed your desires rather than the way you know is right. Maybe that time that a relative dismissed and hurt you, and you just wanted to give them a piece of your mind. You knew that you should bite your tongue, and that, you know, because it wouldn't resolve the situation, but try as you might, you just can't stop yourself and you tell them. Or where that time when you know that you need to get on and work on the essay that is due next week. But really, you just kind of want to sit there and read the novel you're enjoying, or you want to go and have coffee with your friends or to the pub, or just play some sports. And you know it's foolish to leave it, to procrastinate. But I don't know about you, but I'm quite capable of constructing shallow excuses that mean I'll end up leaving that essay till tomorrow, and the cycle will probably continue for several days. But then, it's not just us individually who need redeeming, but society. I mean, culture is very optimistic. It says, you know, we're progressing, both technologically, morally. And despite the Second World War causing people to question that for a time, it seems that we're back to optimism, you know, that we are progressing, where we assume that newer is better. And that might be broadly true regarding technology. But how we use that technology seems to reveal we haven't really made vast amounts of moral progress. I mean, simply think about the wars, how the UN was set up to try and prevent more war happening, and the EU trying to prevent conflict, and doesn't seem to have succeeded that well in preventing conflict. Or maybe more everyday is how addiction to smartphones and screens is costing us our relationships to one another. I mean, if we had the time, and we don't, the Bible is pretty clear that if it was not for God's grace, we would be on a downward spiral, like the book of Judges, with no end. You know, the book of Judges was on this downward spiral where, when they had no king. So like Ruth and Naomi, we need a redeemer because we cannot help ourselves. So, but the good news is that verses 16 to 22 tell us that there is a redeemer. And suddenly, in these verses, this little story of God working in everyday lives, it expands. mean, imagine those moments in a film where you see an object and then the camera starts to zoom out and you start to see this magnificent view, this wonderful vista before you, and it's just showing you this context that this object's in. And this is what's happening there. We're being told the context of the story of Ruth, what's really going on, what it is a part of. And so here, all of a sudden, we discover that Obed is none other than the grandfather of David, the most loved and renowned king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, you know, who, short of Jesus, represents what an Israelite king should be. So while God was, he was caring and showing loving kindness to Naomi, he was also simultaneously bringing about Israel's king. I mean, remember that this book happened in the time when the judges ruled. And as I just said, in this time, Israel lived in a cycle of turning away from God and then repenting, and just each time that cycle got worse and worse. And as you read that book, there was a refrain in it that went, "At this time, there was no king in Israel." The book of Judges seems to imply that a king might have prevented this from happening. And so in the middle of this time, God quietly works to prepare a king for Israel. Now, I said back in chapter 1 that Ruth is a quiet book, that compared to Judges and Samuel either side of it, you know, there are no flashy heroes, just everyday lives and faithful people. You know, God is equally at work here as he was with Gideon and Samson, and as he will be with David and the prophets. You know, God is constantly at work to save a people for himself, in the flashy times, but also in the quiet times where it isn't as obvious. And that is exactly what God is ensuring here in the lives of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. Yet they had no idea that the greatest king of Israel was going to come from Obed, but God was at work nonetheless. And so one thing that the book of Ruth teaches us is that we can have confidence that God is at work through his church, you know, so that we should live faithful lives. You know, it teaches us that you don't need to be a missionary and go to Siberia for God to be at work through your life. The famous preacher, Charles Spurgeon, I mean, he was saved by an unknown, unnamed lay preacher who was just preaching one night at his Methodist chapel. And Spurgeon had only got into that chapel because there was a snowstorm happening and he wanted to take shelter. But God used that unknown lay preacher. But God doesn't simply use the faithful to get to King David's and to get to Spurgeon's. I mean, 1 Corinthians says he uses the weak to shame the wise. And in 2 Corinthians, we see this is also how the great treasure we hold as Christians is displayed by us just being simple jars of clay. Because being simple jars of clay highlights the greatness of Jesus. And so we can have confidence that God is at work in our everyday, ordinary lives, particularly when we live faithfully as Boaz and Ruth did. And so we shouldn't be disheartened. Don't be disheartened by how numbers fluctuate in the church, maybe by the building, depending on your opinion of the building or not. Or if you're, you know, part of Rittle CU, AR, and AIU CU, you can have confidence despite there being five of you, knowing that God works in ordinary situations. But if I stopped here, we would be missing out on an even bigger picture. As New Testament Christians, this genealogy expands the view even further than it did for these first Hebrew readers. And so if you want to turn to Matthew 1 with me, and so, in chapter 1 of Matthew, you have the genealogy that leads up to Christ. And in verse 5, we find Boaz, Ruth, and Obed. And like in Ruth, it connects them to King David. But, you know, after Boaz, Ruth, and Obed, and then King David, it carries on for 10 verses until we get to Jesus himself. So we see that not only is God providing a king for Israel through the events of Ruth, but he is cultivating the line that's going to lead ultimately to Jesus. I mean, this should certainly give us even more confidence that God is at work in everyday normal things. I mean, as God placed Ruth and Boaz in the same field, he knew that Jesus would be their descendant. Even as Elimelech took Naomi out of Bethlehem, God was working to bring Ruth into the people of God and into the line of Jesus. I mean, not only does Jesus' line now have a prostitute in Rahab, but there is also Ruth the Moabite, the outsider, a reminder that God is a redeemer to all people, not just Israel. And God had Jesus in mind as he opened Ruth's womb. He was working in that moment a plan to save a people for himself. But you'll also notice that the genealogy goes back further than Ruth. You know, it goes back to Abraham. God promised Abraham that he would be a blessing to all nations. But that promise, that blessing, ultimately comes through Jesus. And so God knew that when he promised to Abraham that Israel would gain the promised land and then end up repeatedly sinning, in Judges, you know, God knew that he would work behind the scenes to give them a king to restrain that sin in 1 Samuel. And that he would point us to Jesus, who will finally free us from our slavery to sin. I mean, this book is actually about how God is bringing about that blessing. You know, there is a Redeemer. There is one Redeemer. And this one Redeemer has been acting not just from Abraham, but from the very beginning. I mean, after the fall, God promised that the woman's seed would crush the head of the serpent of Satan. I mean, a seed that we know is Jesus. But at that moment, back in chapter 3 of the whole Bible, God knew how he was going to call Abraham and say that he will be a blessing, and how he's going to give his descendants the land through Rahab and Ruth and many others, and then send his son to redeem people from slavery. I mean, this is just beyond our comprehension. I mean, this is mind-boggling to me. How can God hold this together? I mean, how can he be powerful enough to ensure that all of this happens, all of this fits together throughout all of history, and be knowledgeable enough to know exactly what he is doing? And so we see that this book, Ruth, it is absolutely about the kindness of God to Ruth and Naomi, but it is also about how God is blessing all nations and defeating Satan. And at this moment, not only does God have King David in mind, but he knows that this is the line through which he will redeem all his people from even greater problems than famine and infertility. I mean, he is saving a people to himself, acting as their redeemer. But there is one more thing. As I was working on this last night, the weight of it just suddenly dropped on me at one point, and I had to run downstairs and tell Becky. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Not only did God have King David and Jesus in mind, he had each one of us. As he told Adam and Eve how the serpent would be crushed, as he promised to Abraham that he would be a blessing to all nations, as he brought Naomi back from Moab with Ruth, as he placed Ruth in Boaz's field, he had me, he had Darren, he had Graham, he had David and Ruth and Becky, all in his mind at that very moment. He knew exactly what he was doing. So this book isn't disconnected from us. You know, the events we read in this book, God is actively working to save us by bringing about the line that Jesus will be born into. So every Christian in this room who has sought refuge under God's wings, God had in mind as he provided Obed. So again, this book, God, in his loving kindness, is bringing Naomi from bitterness to blessing. And he does that by providing Ruth, and he provides a kinsman redeemer for Ruth in Boaz. But he is also actively in the process of saving us, me and you, of preparing the way for our one true redeemer to redeem us from our slavery to sin. I mean, God is helping those who cannot help themselves there. So let's rejoice in prayer that there is a redeemer. Let's pray now. Lord God, we praise you that there is a Redeemer in Jesus, that you sent him for us and that he has freed us from slavery to sin, that he has purchased us from sin. And we thank you that you are so infinitely capable and knowledgeable that you are able to work through the whole of history to save a people to yourself. And we just ask that you would just help us to just grasp even a tiny bit of that we would be in awe of you, that we would be amazed by the work that you have done to bring us to yourself, to save a people. So we just ask that you would help this truth to stick with us as we go into the week. That it be something that we would be so in awe of that we would want to tell those around us, but tell them about the God who offers to redeem everyone who will seek refuge under his wings. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.